You have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1877, page 1877. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in this place this day. Lord, we pray for revival. We look at epochs of history, Lord, when decline had set its steady course for decades, sometimes centuries. And then, Lord, your Spirit moved men and women to become broken before you and to begin to cry out to you for mercy and for help, that you would turn things around. And you often have done that, Lord, throughout history. We thank you for the time that took place in America before the War for Independence, when America was sliding into the dark decadence of depravity and deism. And yet, Lord, you raised up through visits of people like George Whitefield and raising up a man that came to be the first president of Princeton University, Jonathan Edwards. Lord, you raised up men of God to open their mouths with boldness, and your Spirit accompanying the written word of God was poured out, and thousands upon thousands of people were swept into your kingdom, and the very aroma of our cities changed from drunkenness and other things, Lord, to sober living and right living. Lord, you have done this many times in history, and we plead with you as our nation, following the way of all nations, is losing its vision, has separated itself from its own constitution, and more importantly, the principles that brought that constitution about. Lord, we plead with you to pour out your Holy Spirit this day on every pulpit in America where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is preached, that that word would go forth with power, that people, Lord, who think they're Christians but are not, would come to be convicted of their sins and repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. And for Christian people, Lord, who do love you but are discouraged, to have heart again and with fervor and zeal to seek your face until you rain down righteousness on us. Lord, bless our country. Have mercy on us. Grant to our leaders wisdom, but more importantly, grant to them humility. Deliver them from the arrogance of thinking that we can solve our problems by legislation. Lord, deliver us from globalism. Deliver us, Lord, from being neutral about you and moral law. Lord, we pray that you would destroy every institution in American life that promotes and encourages atheism and immorality. We curse them, root and branch, and we speak in their place to grow up institutions that honor God, the God of the Bible, that honor the Scriptures, and that honor biblical morality. Yet, Lord, we know that morality is not the great need. It is hearts that have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we plead with you. Lord, we plead with you for men and women to come to Jesus, for men and women to be saved, for men and women to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we pray in our service today, your Spirit would be so manifest through the ministry of the Word that you would let that Word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom. Lord, that in our speaking, in our singing, in our thinking, it would be the Word of God that colors everything that we say and think. Lord, we plead with you. Lord, give us a heart of compassion for the poor around us, for the helpless. Lord, for the widow, for the orphan. Lord, give us, because I don't know of a single person in this church who isn't actually rich. Give us, Lord, to realize that You give money and You give power so that we will share it with those who do not have money and do not have power. Lord, give us a heart to love people with. Give us the very heart of Jesus. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, for there is no one who never sins except the Lord Jesus in His earthly days. He never sinned. And Lord, it is because of Him that we have the boldness to come into Your presence and to pray. We thank You that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, and that He was seen alive by many witnesses. Lord, we thank You that with the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away, and that for those of us who have fled from the rags of our own self-righteousness to Christ, we are clothed with impeccable righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Lord, we thank You that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Help me. I'm weak, Lord. Lord, deliver me from ever trusting in my fleshly strength, which is always fleshly weakness. Give me, Lord, an utter inability to cast myself on You and Your mercy, that Your people may hear Your word once again, and that we may respond in faith and in repentance in the name of Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before I preach from this passage in Hebrews 12, part 3 of the root of bitterness, and I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, page 228. But as you're turning there to page 228 for Numbers 13, just want to mention something. It was my privilege Thursday night to attend a meeting along with Barbara Elkins and Melissa Cable and my wife Sandy that was held over at Second Bethlehem Baptist Church, and this was sponsored by the what is it, Barbara? Department of Social Services, and they are looking for people who will take who become foster parents or adopt children. And in our area, there are over 300 children eligible for adoption, but are institutionalized. And the guest speaker was a Pastor Martin from Possum Trot, Texas, a Baptist preacher, African-American. And his church is less than 200 members, and they have adopted approximately 80 children from the system to get them out of being institutionalized and to have homes. And I was touched with that, and I wondered, what does God want to do? You'll hear more of that in the future. We often curse our government, and we talk about big government, and we talk about welfare, and we talk about this problem and that problem, and whatever political party you're in, you view the others as maniacal fiends or something. But you know, if you're a Republican, if you're a Democrat, if you're conservative, if you're liberal, you can agree on this. The best thing in the world for any child who's institutionalized simply because of that child's parents' inability to care for them, or being removed because of child abuse in some fashion or another, you got to agree that a home with loving people functioning as parents is the solution. Less than 200 members, Possum Trot, Texas, African American Baptist Church, adopting almost 80 children among the members of that church. Wow. That was impressive. And it made me feel really bad. I went up to him afterwards and I said, you know, I said, Pastor Martin, you really know how to ruin a man's evening. I was feeling very good about myself before I came here tonight, and now I feel very bad. Turn with me, if you will, to page 228. And I want you to look again at this account, verse 27. This is the account given by 12 special men, a representative of each of the tribes of Israel. They'd gone in to spy out the land and see what was necessary to take it, because God had promised them that they could take the land. So we read, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, I said last Sunday as we looked at this text in connection with the root of bitterness, beware of a person who says to you, yes, but. Yes, God's promised you this, but. Yes, this is something God wants us to do, but. Here's its fruit. What God told us about it is true, but. Here's what God didn't tell us about it. But. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. He was one of the 12 spies. His name means dog in Hebrew, Kelev. We should go up and take possession of the land. For we can certainly do it. Listen, if God tells you to do something, His Word empowers you with the ability to do it. If you're humble and you acknowledge, I don't have the power in myself, but God, you have told me to do it, and you claim by faith and humility that ability, God will give you that ability. St. Paul teaches us to confess, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so Caleb is a man of faith. He and Joshua, which means salvation, the word Joshua and the word Jesus are identical words. There's no difference. So dog and salvation, or Kelev and Jesus, Jesus the son of Nun, not Jesus the son of Mary, stand up for faith. But look at verse 31. I want you to think about this in terms of the power of a bitter person. We're thinking about a root of bitterness and how it causes trouble, how it brings defilement to many. This isn't a root here. This is open bitterness. This is open bitterness. And look at the power of a bitter person. But the men, verse 31, who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we. I want you to remember what Scripture tells us, what St. John tells us in his epistle. He doesn't tell us that we're stronger than the devil. Does the Bible tell you you're stronger than the devil? No. The devil's stronger than you are. The demons in hell are stronger than you are. But the Bible tells us, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Through Christ, you're stronger than Satan. Through Christ, there's nothing that Satan or the demons that serve under him can do to you that can ultimately harm you. Through Christ, you are more powerful than they are. When Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke 10, the Scripture says that He gave them power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and said, nothing can hurt you. That's what Jesus said. The men, verse 31, who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Hold your hand there and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. Page 579, and look at verse 15. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. What is the servant saying? The servant's saying, look, we're in big trouble. I look at this situation and I'm assessing it. He's saying, we've got this gigantic army against us, and it's just you and I, Elisha. It's just you and I. What are we going to do? He's saying, just like those 10 spies said to the Israelites, our enemies are stronger than we are. And you know what? He's right. Our enemies are stronger than we are. Our enemies own television stations. Our enemies own television networks. Our enemies own the Hollywood studios. Our enemies own the major news outlets in America, the newspapers and the magazines. And you say our enemies? Yeah, absolutely. Unless you don't have a lick of sense, do you think when you watch television that they are supporting the cause of Christ? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Make no mistake about it. The forces of secularism that have prevailed in our country since the 1960s are our enemies. They not only want our children, they have our children. And their nonsense is continually being spewed out into the minds of our children, who now, in some cases, are grandparents themselves, radically brainwashing people and causing them to think radically differently than people did in the early days of America on into the first half of the 20th century. Let me tell you something. An institution that bans the name of God, that bans Holy Scripture, and that forbids the public acknowledgement of God, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's under the curse of God. And a nation that refuses to take a stand against that and turn it around is under the curse of God. Do you want to know why I'm a pessimist about Iraq? I'm not a military genius. I am a student of history. I'm pessimistic about Iraq because God isn't on our side. You think He's on our side? We've spat in the face of God. When we removed prayer from public schools, you say, and I've had a lot of preachers say this to me, well, all those people that are complaining about no prayer in school, where are they on Wednesday night at prayer meeting? That's a good question. Let me tell you the things that are symbolic. No, school is not a place where you're going to have long prayer meetings. But when you remove certain things that are symbolic, they have profound impact. Let me ask you something. We don't have an American flag in here right now. Sometimes we do. If I took that American flag and I blew my nose on it and then spat on it and then set it on fire, what would be your reaction? What would be your reaction? Would you be offended? Would anybody here not be offended? Would you raise your hand? If you'd be offended, would you stand up? Now, stay standing for a minute. But it's just a piece of cloth, isn't it? No, it's not just a piece of cloth because it is a symbol. It's what it represents. It represents our nation. It represents our Constitution. It represents what we stand for as a people. You may be seated. And what I want you to understand is that any institution that forbids public prayer is an institution that God has cursed. And any nation that refuses to turn that around, as our nation has continued to do, is under the judgment of God. You know why I don't have a lot of respect for Republicans or Democrats? It's because you can tell what a political party stands for by the legislation that they spend their political capital on. A lot of talk. Democrats go after black Christians. Republicans go after white Christians. Show me the legislative success of a party, and I'll show you what they really believe in. Because every political party has a certain amount of political capital that it can spend. Where does it spend its political capital? Where are they willing to draw the line and say, we're not going to compromise on this? Where are they willing to give away their favors in order to call in their favors? That's how you know what people really believe in and what they stand for. Look at the Congress of the United States. You know, it has the power to overturn what the U.S. Supreme Court did decades ago. Are you aware that the Supreme Court is not sovereign? That we have three branches of government, an executive branch, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch? And when your congressman wrings his hands and says, well, I don't have a Supreme Court, that's a lie. It's just a sissy, prissy coward who's telling you that. The Congress of the United States, coupled with the President, can overturn these kinds of decisions. It's a government with checks and balances. Make no mistake about it. We have enemies. They're the enemies of Christ. And the enemies of Christ are brainwashing your children through television, through films. What's the number one fundamental belief in the religious system that's being taught in the public schools today? What is the number one religious belief that's being taught in television shows in America today? What is the number one religious belief being taught in the movies of America today? Moral relativism. Absolutely right. Well, you know, sex before marriage, that may be wrong for you, Bobby, but it's not wrong for me. Basic argument. You know, mass murder, Bobby, you know that may be wrong for you, but don't tell me it's wrong for me. The point is, every human being on this planet knows right from wrong. And I'll tell you something else. Every human being on this planet knows there's a God. Remember that atheism is a manifestation of a root of bitterness. Atheism is never the result of someone's intellect objectively assessing reality and coming to a conclusion. It's the warped thinking of a person who is angry. Listen, anybody who's sane looks at the universe and concludes, there's a God. I mean, you've got to be insane not to conclude that. Not only that, but the Bible teaches that everyone is born with an intuitive, instinctive awareness of the existence of the true God. They don't know Him savingly, but they know His existence. But Scripture says they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. It is that suppression of truth that is a manifestation of bitterness. Why do people say, I don't believe in God? Because they're bitter at God. It's like a child who's mad at his mother or father for not getting to go to a particular movie, or actually this is better for a younger child, who wants another piece of cake, and the parents say, no, you can't have another piece of cake, and they're 3 years old, and so the child does this. Well, what do you do? Well, some parents are crazy enough to oh, no, here, have the cake, you know. Don't pass out. Well, look, they have what's called an autonomic nervous system. It's not going to hurt them. Let them hold their breath. Let them pout. Let them cry. Don't give in. When somebody says, I don't believe in God, it's simply like a little 3-year-old child holding his breath in a temper tantrum. I'm not going to believe in God. Now, I realize, because I have had 8 years of higher education, that, isn't that a misnomer? Anyhow, and I'm not against education, but I realize that there are some mighty sophisticated, seemingly objective people that you meet who appear to have looked at reality, honestly assessed all of the facts, and concluded there is no God. But I'm telling you, that's just not true. I've never met an honest atheist. I promise you, if you can dig deep enough psychologically into any atheist, you will always find a root of bitterness. The bitterness is, I'm mad at the God that is. I choose not to believe in Him. I'm mad at the God that is. I choose not to believe in Him. That's a bit of a rabbit trail. But it's an important rabbit trail that you understand that our children, not just our children, you and me, are steadily being brainwashed. Let me give you one more illustration when I speak about our enemies. Drama is always religious. You understand that? You understand that the origin of drama is with the Greeks. And you read something like Aristotle's Poetics. You understand that the purpose of drama is to bring about a religious experience for the audience. And that religious experience brings about a change in how the audience feels. The Greek word for it was a word they used for an emetic, something that purges your body when you're not feeling well, and you like syrup of ipecac for one orifice and something else for another. And so the Greek word is catharsis for that. And the purpose of the drama in Greek culture, in ancient Greek culture, was to bring about a catharsis from the audience, a cleansing of the emotions. But you need to understand something. Human beings are not rational the way that we think they're rational. Human beings are emotional, and they're affected by their emotions. And let me tell you, the guy that says to you, I'm not affected by my emotions, I think about everything objectively, is just a fool. Because that's the person who's most affected by his emotions. And there's nobody worse off than the person who doesn't realize what he's being affected by. We're not as rational as we think that we are. What's more apt to change how you feel about a moral issue? Professor Poppenkoek standing before you and lecturing on the moral rightness of marriage between men and men and women and women? Is that going to affect you? Probably not. We're not generally moved by logical discourse. You know what will change you? Let me make a film. And in that film, let me move you to the point that you actually weep over the problems of the protagonist. And by the time you come out of that theater, with just 90 minutes of your attention, I will have successfully gotten you in an emotional way no longer to feel strongly about the issue of the sanctity of marriage as God and human civilization for the entire extant history of our species have felt about it. It's the power of drama. One of the most powerful and insidious films that I ever saw was the film A Summer Place back in the 50s. I believe it was 1957. There were two well-known actors in that film. They were the idols of the teenagers, Sandra Dee and Troy Donahue. What did the film do? The film ended up convincing the audience that while adultery might be bad, it really wasn't that bad, but that fornication wasn't really bad at all. And that the mother, who represented, quote-unquote, the Christian position of being moral and keeping your britches on until you're married, she came across as an ogre from the pit of hell. She was mean. And when in the movie, the daughter defies her mother to go out with her fornicating boyfriend and sasses her mother slaps her face, I guarantee you, every teenager in the audience, this is 1957, every teenager in the audience identifies with that girl. And they hear the voice of that mother that slaps the daughter in their own mother's voice when she says, honey, I don't think that 11-year-olds need to go out on dates with 17-year-olds. That's supposed to be a joke, but sadly it's probably not. That's one of the things in attending that one-night seminar on adoption and being a foster parent, that's sometimes the age of the mothers who are bringing children into the world today. Why is that? It's because of our enemies. It's because of our enemies. Do I hate those people? What does the Bible tell me to do towards my enemies? Love my enemies. Pray for my enemies. But don't forget, they're your enemies. When you turn on television, never forget, it is the chief propaganda tool of your enemies. It is the enemies of Christ spewing this stuff. Now we look at it, and we tend to be not like Caleb and not like Joshua. We tend to look at all of the resources that our enemies have at their control. They've commandeered both major political parties. They've commandeered all of the networks. They've commandeered, including Fox, which is biased as well. And on the things that really matter, Fox is just as depraved as CNN, CBS, ABC. They've commandeered the entertainment media of this country, and they've commandeered the control of public education. Did I say that every public school was bad? No. Did I say that Christians should abandon the public school? No. I thank God for every Christian who teaches in the public school system. It's an opportunity to evangelize a pagan world. Just do it carefully. But never forget that the system at its top is made up of your enemies. So, here is Gehazi. And Gehazi is observing the fact that his enemies are very strong. Oh, my Lord, he says in verse 15 of 2 Kings 6, what shall we do? Verse 16, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Let these words sink into you. Let's read them together. Let's read just the quote found in 2 Kings 6:16. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Let's say that again. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. How could that be? How could it be that those that stand for the cause of Christ, that those that understand that moral change is not what America needs, but heart change wrought by the Holy Spirit in people being born again, that respect for God is fundamental and foundational to every other good thing in a society. How can we who stand on that, who are so poor economically and so powerless by comparison, possibly affirm 2 Kings 6:16? Well, those who are bitter will never affirm it. But this is why, verse 17. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's what I want you to understand something. If you're on God's side, you're on the majority side. If you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. I don't care how powerful your foes may be. I don't care how skilled they are at manipulation. Listen, among the governments of the world in the first half of the 20th century, no government was more skilled at deceiving its people, manipulating their emotions. They actually used, I read recently, sound. The Nazis projected sound waves into the crowds to stir them emotionally. Let me tell you, the people who were in charge of the Nazi Party were very smart people. And they convinced the German people that they were very good people. And they were able to sell their war policies in a context of making people outraged at the other nations around them. And if you want to know one illustration that sums up and gives the proof of all I've been saying, it's the Nazis. What country in the world was smarter than the German people before World War II? What group of people in the world were more educated than the German people before World War II? What nation in the world led the way in chemistry, in physics, in theology? Let me tell you that German theology infiltrated and infected the theological schools in America in the last part of the 19th and early part of the 20th century. That's why they called it German higher criticism. Here is this brilliant group of people. And remember that neither the Ruskies nor us would have ever had a satellite in space if it hadn't been for Nazi scientists. We kept those Nazi scientists no matter what they had done. And the Russians kept those Nazi scientists regardless of what they had done. They may have been responsible for terrible things, but we took them and the Russians took them, and that's why we were able to get satellites in space, Sputnik in 57, and then the moonwalk in 1969, thanks to the Germans. But here's the amazing thing. This brilliant group of people who were arrogant about their brilliance were conned by a corporal from World War I who wasn't even a German. And they believed his baloney, his malarkey. Why? Because his people had mastered how to manipulate human beings. Why? Because human beings are not rational. We are not rational. We're not objective. We're highly subjective. And we choose to think what we think and believe what we believe because we want to do that. So how are we going to unseat our enemies? We need to understand that with God on our side, there's nothing that the enemy can throw our way that's too big for us. Problem in America today is that we feel impotent and therefore we speak impotent words and we act as if we're impotent. We need to be aggressive. We need to go into the marketplace of ideas. We don't need to retreat. We don't need to go into little monasteries of our own private thinking to defend ourselves. We need to realize that we can hold our own in the marketplace of ideas. I'm not saying that I can win a debate with anybody that I go up against, but I'm not afraid of anybody to talk to that person. You know why? Because I know what's inside of every man. And I know why that person thinks the way he thinks. He may have a PhD in physics or history. I'm corresponding right now with a professor of history in a major university in America who had some questions about things. And he told me at the outset that he's not a Christian. He read a piece that I wrote on the U.S. Constitution and the influence of Christianity on early American thinking and the Constitution and wanted to interact. Am I afraid of him? No. Why am I not afraid of him? Because I think I'm smart? No. I'm sure the guy's smarter than I am. But I got those horses and chariots around me. I got the horses and chariots. And I realize that truth comes when the Spirit of God moves. The trouble is we're timid and afraid, and we look and we say we're outnumbered and we're defeat, and we speak defeat. Now I want you to turn back with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, page 228, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." Notice verse 32. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." Verse 31:3. "We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers." Notice the next phrase there, prepositional phrase. Say it with me. "In our own eyes." And we look the same to them. How do you know? Because psychologically, you always project on other people what's going on inside of you. You do that. That's what they did. They looked and they said, "Well, we're just like grasshoppers. They're giants and we're nothing." And then they began to think, well, that's how they think about us. You don't know what's been going on in somebody's own mind. How do you know that? You know the Word of God? It tells us something in the very next chapter, and turn with me, if you will, right there, over the page, chapter 14. "That night," verse 1, page 229, "all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" You doubt the power of speech? You doubt the power of bitter words? Those are bitter words. What are bitter words? Bitter words are words of people who no longer believe God, who no longer believe the promises of God, who look at the world only through sensual eyes, sensual ears, sensual feeling, sensual smell, and sensual taste, and conclude based on their truncated perception of reality. We're hopeless. Well, I want to tell you something. We're not hopeless. I want to tell you that in this city, things can be turned around. You know, people said after the base closed back in, 92? People said after the base closed, it's all over for this city. Well, I want to say that economically, Alexandria is in the early stages of a boom. And I thank God one of our members has been more used of God than any other person in Central Louisiana to bring that about, Brother Pody. We want to pray for Brother Elton. He's got some health problems. Lift him up in prayer. But we thank God for Elton. God used him. God used him to make trips, to meet with the heads of companies, to meet with people who wanted to have factories and to say, this is a good place. Well, I want to tell you, Alexandria doesn't just have economic problems, which God is doing something about as people pray. We've got major problems with other things. Every one of those little kids in our system needs a home. So why? I can't do that. Well, you know, now I'm not saying everybody needs to do that. And I'm certainly saying that charity does begin at home. You need to take care of your own children before you worry about somebody else's children. If you've got grandkids that are in need, you need to be worried about them rather than somebody else's kids. First and foremost, not exclusively. But don't tell me you can't do. You say, well, you know, I finally, you know, I got to a point in life where I'm just, you know, hey, what if the best years of your life have just begun? Beware of a root of bitterness. What is that? People responding to the hurt of this world and saying, no way. Yes, God said, but can't do it. And you see the power of that speech in chapter 14. 10 negative talking nitwits took millions of people and caused them to not believe God. And as a result of their not believing God, guess what? They didn't get to go into the promised land. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us. Oh, there's the question. The Lord is pleased with us. I've known a lot of people who've gotten bitter with God because they claim the promises of God in abstraction from giving their heart to the Lord. Promises of God are not like a Coke machine that you put your money in and get a Coke out of. Promises of God are no good till God has your heart. God has your heart unconditionally. If the Lord is pleased with us, they say, if the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. I don't know about you, but I want to be around people who tell me that. I want to listen to people when I get discouraged and I get down. And believe me, like everybody else, I have those thoughts come over me at times. What's the use? What's the use? When I feel that way, which is rare, thank God. But when I do, I want somebody like my wife, who's the most encouraging woman I know, to say to me, in effect, we'll swallow them up. We're going to win. We're going to defeat them. Who? Well, I want to defeat Satan. I want to defeat Satan in my life. I want to defeat Satan in the lives of my children and grandchildren. I want to defeat Satan in the life of the people of this congregation. I want to defeat Satan in the city of Alexandria and Central Louisiana and the state of Louisiana. I'm tired of this being backward and labeled by the rest of the United States as a backward state. As I was reading a novel a couple of years ago, the guy who's a Louisiana writer referred to it as Guatemala North, meaning that we're third world nation. I'm tired of that. I want to see that gone. I want to see Satan's strongholds pulled down. And when I'm discouraged and not encouraged to be bold to pray, I want somebody to say to me, we can swallow them up. When I look at America and I see the decadence and I see the perversion and I see the failure of our court system to convict in manifest and egregious offenses, and I want to wring my hands and say, it's all over. I want somebody to say to me, we can swallow them up. We can turn things around. I want to tell you, this country can be turned around. Politics isn't going to do it. Education alone isn't going to do it. I'm not saying either of those things is wrong. The church as an institution isn't going to do it. But if the Holy Spirit of God is poured out on the churches of Jesus Christ that believe the Bible, if the anointing of the Spirit is on every pastor in America who believes the Bible and preaches the gospel, let me tell you, things will turn around. It's not too late. Yeah, I expect the Lord to return soon. And I expect that if God doesn't send revival and the Lord tarries, that our nation isn't going to survive much longer. But I want to tell you, we need to believe God that we shall overcome. That's a song of victory, by the way, of people who were defeated, people who were powerless, people who were uneducated, people who were not allowed by the law to be educated, that it was against the law in certain states to teach African Americans to read or write, and it was against the law for African Americans to get married in certain states. Did you know that? You want to know why there's an epidemic of bastardry in America today? It's the Africanization of America. But where'd that come from? It came from people like me, because all of my ancestors on both mama and daddy's side owned slaves. I know that's not true of all white folks. But I can tell you genealogically from my study, I have not found one single ancestor of mine on mama or daddy's side who didn't own slaves. So they exploited people, they stole from people, and they wouldn't let them marry. You realize that God does visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those that hate Him? Do you want to understand that the pandemic of illegitimacy that was a decade or so ago, mainly in the African American community, why it's come our way? Because it's our fault. But I want to tell you, we can overcome. We can sing that song of the past. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe that we shall overcome someday. God wants us to overcome in our day. He wants us to turn things around. He wants to see that our children are sent to schools where the Bible is honored and where God is prayed to. He wants us to send our children to schools where Bible morality is taught. That's the way it was in the public schools of South Carolina when my mother, at different times, was president of both county teachers' associations. We were taught Bible morality. We were taught respect for God. We prayed. I believe that we can purge the crooks in the Republican Party and the Democrat Party out of leadership. I believe that America can fulfill the dream of one of its first founders, John Winthrop, who prayed to God in the 17th century that America, this colony, would be as a city set on a hill whose light could not be hid. I believe that we can see happen again the vision of the first centuries of America, the vision of a Jonathan Edwards, the first president of what became Princeton University, that America could be a role model for the rest of the world. But I tell you, if all we ever hear are words of bitter people, we're not going to do it. Who are the most bitter people in the world? TV comedians. You ever look in people's eyes? I learned a long time ago to look in people's eyes. You know why black folks all look alike? That's not a joke, by the way. Many years ago, my daddy's sister
Who's the one that left me enough money to put a huge down payment on a house on the lake? Said this to me. I was over visiting her on her 90th birthday, almost 20 years ago. And I noticed that the man that had worked for her for about 60 years, James King, who I'd known my whole life, appeared to have cataracts. And I said, Inez. Now, this man worked for her every day. Every day he came by her place. When she needed yard work done, he did it, and so on. I said, Inez, looks like James needs cataract surgery. And she said, she was a lovely lady, a Christian lady, but with a blind spot. Well, I don't know, Robert. I was always taught never to look a negro in the eyes. If you don't look somebody in the eyes, then people look alike. They're just kind of a blur, you know. I can't really tell Joe from Tony. Looking down here. Can I tell? Joe said hallelujah. Yeah. Did you say hallelujah?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Look into the eyes of that TV comedian. I remember Johnny Carson looking in the guy's eyes. When he'd tell jokes, you know what I saw in his eyes? D-E-A-T-H. Death. I saw death in Johnny Carson's eyes. He's a dead man. He's funny. Laughed a lot. His humor was rooted in a deep cynicism. Why were so many comedians in the 20th century Jewish? Because of the deep cynicism of the Jewish people having experienced so much persecution in Eastern Europe, in Russia. Dear ones, I want to tell you, we need to turn that thing, I'm not saying totally off, I'm not legislating a new set of rules for you, but let me ask you this. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to, but I won't. How many people here would commit to spending an equal amount of time every day in prayer and reading the Bible for every hour you spend watching television? That's a simple thing. Spend 2 hours watching television. I'll spend 45 minutes in prayer and an hour and 15 minutes reading the Word. I don't have time to do that. Root of bitterness. There's a nice Petri dish inside my heart and yours for that root to really grow. Don't feed it. Feed it with the Word of God. Turn off that which speaks unbelief to you and discouragement. When people you're around speak that stuff to you, walk away or rebuke them. Find folks that speak positive things. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the positive power of belief in the positive promises of God. Please pray for me. I've got something. The doctor says it's fatal. What's the response of so many Christian people? Well, the Lord's will be done. I don't want to be around somebody that's their response. Is there a place for saying that? Of course. But it's only after you've prayed through and gotten an answer from God that's clear. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll pick this up in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would give us to take seriously that we don't have the luxury in this country of relaxing, retiring, doing nothing. That the forces that are opposed to godliness have seized the controls of power, influence in our nation. And we are a little flock. And Lord, across the street, they're feeble too. And down the road, they're feeble too. But Lord, if two or three would gather together and believe that the promises of God are true, and that they've been sealed and made good to every single believer in Jesus Christ. If we would believe that, and we would confess that, and we would pray on the basis of it, and we would not waver in our commitment to pray until we prayed through, Lord, these walls of Jericho that we're going up against would come crumbling down, Lord. Give us to take seriously the time in which we live, and give us to take seriously the power of God that is still available to the least brother or sister who will take God at His word. In Jesus' name, amen.